I will be reading the Word of God. It's going to be Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Phew. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, his father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants over and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he is back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went over and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and now alive again, and he was lost and now is found.'" This is the word of God.
You can have a seat. Thank you, Melanie. That was a doozy of a passage right there. Well done. Well done. Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. If I have not met you yet, my name is Michael, one of the pastors on staff. We are wrapping up our series this morning. This is our third week, as we've been going through one of Jesus' most famous parables, and it's often called the parable of the prodigal son. And we've kind of gone through a few different things during this series. I want to kind of recap some of those things. So if you haven't been with us, it gets you up to speed a little bit so you can be ready for this message this morning. We learned a few things. First, we learned that parable, this word parable, basically means a story with a point or a message. And oftentimes Jesus and many other people in first century, antiquity really, it was a popular method of delivery. Second, we also learned that prodigal, the word prodigal, is actually not in the Bible. It's a helpful word that was used to kind of clue us in on the direction that this story was going. It's a helpful indicator. The word prodigal means two different things. There's a negative connotation to it, and there's a not so negative connotation to it. First, the negative connotation is this idea of being somebody who irresponsibly just kind of blows everything that they have. So all the money you have, reckless spending, lavish, living outside of your means, just kind of blowing it all. That's the first definition of it. The second definition, which is actually can be associated with God himself, is this idea of just having the quality of being somebody who is extravagant in their in their generosity, extravagant by nature, lavish by nature. And so we've taken a look at kind of both of those definitions through this series. You know, this parable, we like to call it the parable of the prodigal son. I think sometimes that can actually be a little bit misleading because, again, that's not what it's called in the scriptures, in the original manuscripts. It actually can probably be better equated as the parable of the lost son, or even more accurately, the parable of the two lost sons, which we kind of gathered last week. But today, we are going to kind of finish things off focusing in on the third character of this story, which is actually the father. And in this story, recognizing the compassionate, patient nature of the father himself. The two key kind of takeaways from the last message, the first one was this, that when we turn to God, he is faithful and he is just to embrace us, even where we are at, even in our filth. The second thing we learned was that, and this is kind of from the older brother, is that God invites us to lose our lives in him only to find them. That's the idea, is to find our lives is to lose our lives in Christ, in God and his life. And so we're finishing kind of looking in through the window, so to speak, or maybe actually the doorway, that's more appropriate for the story, into the heart of the Father and how it reveals to us some crucial things about who God is in his kingdom. I don't know if any of you guys have ever watched or read the Chronicles of Narnia, the C.S. Lewis stories, specifically The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That was one of the first ones that I read, hence because it's the first book. And I was always enamored by this story, right? You have these siblings who are really young, who are just in a really precarious spot. And this young sister, Lucy, right? We see that she discovers this mysterious wardrobe and she kind of opens herself up to a whole new world, right? And in this story, we start to see some amazing realities start to take shape. We see new opportunities. We see the beauty of redemption. We see the beauty of second chance. We see another beautiful reality of great purpose and value that comes from somebody who may seem very insignificant, right? And ultimately, what we do see at the end of this is in this story, these siblings, these kids, start to develop some great strengths and abilities and gifts in light of being in this world, don't they? That's kind of how this starts to take shape, is that the longer they're in this world, they start to receive the blessing and kind of the fruit of being in this kingdom, right? And so some of us, you know, I think love a good story, don't we? We love good stories. And what I love about Jesus is that he was the ultimate storyteller. He was. He had a lot of parables in that we see just in the limited framework of the Gospels that Jesus intentionally uses as a master storyteller to kind of paint a picture of the kingdom of God, the cultural current, if you will, the vibe of the kingdom and what it is like. And this is actually a revolutionary story that we're going to dig into this morning because it was a very authoritarian, top-down culture. It was a very patriarchal culture. There was a shame a culture where if you even had a hint of disrespect towards your elders, towards your father, basically the permission that was given was for that father or that person of authority over that family had every right to basically either kill the person or excommunicate them from the community. That's how serious of a situation it was for this culture at the time. It was a very much an honor-shame culture in that respect. Now, what I want to kind of start with is this. Some of us might be finding ourselves in maybe one of two positions as we came into this place this morning. First, some of us might be finding ourselves in the character of the younger brother. The younger son, whatever association, younger brother, son, same thing, right? Some of us might be finding ourselves in this moment where we need to know the love of the Father for the first time, the embrace of the Father for the first time. Some of us might be finding ourselves there this morning. The other side of it, some of us might be finding ourselves in the character of the older son. And in this regard, we need to be reminded in a fresh way this morning of God's grace. We need to be reminded in a fresh way of the love the Father has for each and every one of us, no matter where we're coming from. So in light of that, we're going to dig into this a little bit more this morning, but I want to pray, and then we're going to ask the question, what does a proper view of God's grace, God's love look like for us? So let's pray. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time. I pray you will speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit, you would come and just fill this place. Like, remove the distractions. Remove those things that are going to prevent us from hearing the word that you have for us this morning. We trust you to do that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know what your upbringing was like. Many of us have different stories, right, when it comes to our parents, our grandparents, and what type of parents they were. Even with my wife and I, and our parents was very different. Growing up, my dad was the type of dad that didn't have to do much to get me in line. If there was anything that we did wrong, my dad would come to my brother and I, and he would sit us down, and I already knew the game was over at that point. And he would say something very pointed to us that would basically squash any issue going on. He would say, "You do that again, and you and I are going to go to war." He would say that. I'm like, "Oh man, I don't want to go to war, Dad." You know, that was kind of a thing. It was just like, end game was over. My mom was a different story. She wore her emotions on her sleeve. You know, it wasn't any surprise what my mom was thinking at any point ever. With my wife's family, very different story. Like, all my mother-in-law had to do was tell my wife, "I'm very disappointed," and she would crumble. That was just how it was. And she had a very different relationship with her dad. So whatever that is for you, we all come to this place today with a perception in our mind about the fatherly relationship, right? The fatherly figure, or at least our expectations of that fatherly figure. And so we come to this story with two very different experiences between the younger son and the older son, don't we? But what we're asking this morning is, no matter where you are coming from with the perception of a father, my hope and prayer is that you can set that aside just for a second, because we all know that no matter how great of a father we've had, they're still imperfect, right? There's still blemishes there when it comes to that father relationship and role. And so we're asking that question, what is the view, the proper view of God as the Father as shown in this story for us this morning? And so in light of that, I want to look at five things that I think we can draw from this story that shows us, that reveals to us the heart of God and his and what it means to be in the kingdom. And I want you to just picture this for a second. Imagine that you're coming into a home, a great big home, okay? And as you're walking into this home, you're about to experience what the culture, what the climate looks like and feels like inside the dwelling place of God the Father, okay? That's what we're going into this morning. So the first one is this. As we look at the prodigal son, as we look at his relationship with these two sons, the first thing I want you to notice is that we see a culture of celebration and joy. That's the first thing this morning, that we see a culture where the father immediately celebrates, doesn't he, when the son comes home, a culture of joy. God is the, and if you really think about this, yes, there was a prodigal, we call him the prodigal son, but really the more accurate and best thing that we can do is remind ourselves this morning that it is actually God himself who is the prodigal. Not in the negative sense, but in the positive sense that we have a God who has a prodigal heart for his children, for his people. That he lavishly, right, he extravagantly celebrates and embraces us when we turn to him. He is lavish in his grace. You know, this message this morning is both for who I would consider non-religious people and also those who consider themselves religious people, because we need to hear this regardless of where we're coming from. The beauty of God's grace, and this is kind of the first point, is that he is overjoyed when we turn to him. And we need to start there this morning. I get wrapped up sometimes when I turn back to God thinking, you know, all right, God, I messed up. You know, he's begrudgingly welcoming me back into his graces. And he, you know, it's kind of one of those, again, in the doorway, kind of just like this, tapping his arm, you know, his finger, waiting for me to come back and explain myself. But that's not the image we see. We see that the example that this father shows us is that God is overjoyed when we turn to him. There is a celebration, right? Think about this with the brother. He doesn't ask him to go on a payment plan, right? He's like, well, you took all this money from me. We're going to figure this out. We're going to set this up and I'm going to get my money back. And then you can be in my house. He doesn't even ask him to wash his hands or take off the dirty clothes that he had on, right? It says that he embraces him. He puts a robe back on him, which signifies that he is not only welcomed back into the house, he has never lost his title as his son. He embraces him. And it says he even gifts him a new one, the best that he had. Henry Nouwen says this, celebration belongs to the kingdom of God. God not only offers forgiveness and reconciliation and healing, but wants to lift up these gifts as a source of joy for all who witness them. So is there, the question off of that is there a spirit of joy and celebration that is kind of the default for you as a person? And if it's not, that might be one of the things this morning that God wants to just really start to work on your heart with, because there is a celebration and a joy for you when you turn back to him. Even at your worst, he embraces you and celebrates when you come back. We should have a culture of celebration as well. Second thing is this. The second thing that we see is in the kingdom that there's presence. There's focus, there's attention, there's presence within the family of God, within the kingdom. And he wants us to press into that, to be present with others, to be attentive and engaged with where people are coming from, because he is with us as well. You know, we live in a culture right now where one, we are more distracted and busy than ever, aren't we? We are more overextended than ever with the things that we have going on. You know, there's just not enough time in the day or time in the week. We all have said that one time or another, right? I think I said it yesterday. It's a reality we live in, but part of being a part of God's kingdom and understanding his grace is that he's calling us to slow down a bit. He's calling us to kind of set aside those things that are distracting us from experiencing that grace as we come into his house, so to speak, as we come to the point of dwelling with God, to be truly present with him and with others. But many, it's hard because we are so busy and we live in a culture of consumerism, don't we? Many people are, we call them window shoppers, right? Where we're just shopping for the right experience for us specifically. And if it's not the case, then we take off or we find something different, right? But God calls us to be known and to truly know others in the process. Not just religiosity like the Pharisees. That was his critique. When Jesus was sitting at the table at the very beginning of this story, it says that the Pharisees critiqued Jesus because he was sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, well, you don't get it. I've come not for the healthy. I've come for the sick. I've not come for the found. I've come for the lost. And the only way to really do that is for people to be seen and to be known and have an invitation to the table. And it's actually not, this is not a unique scenario for Jesus, right? We see another situation later on where Jesus is sitting with Mary, right? At the house of Mary and Martha. And what is Martha doing? She's busy. She's working hard, which is not a bad thing. But she's missing out on the better thing in that moment, which was to be in the presence of Jesus, to stop, to slow down. And so what we see in this passage is if the Pharisees would have just understood that it's not about your religiosity, it's not about just doing so much to try to prove yourself or earn anything from God. At some point, we need to stop. We need to be in the moment. We need to be present with God and with others. One of the best ways God demonstrates his love is his presence with us, and we can do the same. C.S. Lewis said this, and again, this goes back to kind of the consumeristic mindset sometimes of being a part of the church is we never really root in at times. He says, surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or a connoisseur of churches. The search for a suitable church makes the man a critic, where the enemy wants him to be a pupil. And so it's this idea of when we truly understand God's grace, it propels us forward to be known and to know others and be a part of what God is doing. The third thing is this. The third thing that this passage shows us is, and this might go without saying, but we see and we can come to know God's unconditional love. We can see God's unconditional love in this passage. And this might be the biggest challenge for some of us, the biggest hiccup. Because again, our experience with our own parents might prevent us actually from knowing this unconditional love. It's often said that if whatever relationship you had with your father, we can often project that onto our relationship with God. So if you had a negative relationship with your father that was filled with disappointment and frustration and anger and rage and unmet expectations, the tendency is to prop that onto our understanding of God. And so we need to come back to this place to recalibrate ourselves in such a way where we understand the unconditional love of God. Think about this for a second. Nothing about the two sons' decisions or circumstances changed anything about the way the father viewed his sons. And nothing changed the way that he embraced his sons in these circumstances. So if you're at the point now where you're clothed with guilt, shame, doubt, rest assured that not only are you in God's love, like he sees you and he delights in you, not because of any religious performance, but because of who he is. God's love isn't caused by our repentance. It's the other way around. The repentance that we come to him with is because of knowing the love that he has for us. And so through that, this is what he longs for from us. He longs for us not only to receive that love, he longs for us to give it. And I think that's probably the best demonstration as to whether we have actually understood and embraced that love that he has for us, is how we extend that love to others, even people that are hard to love. That's what Jesus is doing here. Dallas Willard says this, "Love is not a faucet to be turned on or off at will. God himself doesn't just love me or you. He is love. He is creative will for all that is good. That is his identity and explains why he loves individuals, even when he is not pleased with them. We are directed by Paul to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you." And that's Ephesians 5. "We are called and enabled to love as God loves." So unconditional love. Really, if you think about it, we live in a volatile world right now, don't we? If this last weekend was any indication, we live in a pretty volatile world right now. And what is better than the constant unconditional love of Jesus that we can extend to others? It is needed now more than ever. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing is this. What we see in this passage is that part of the kingdom of God is that we are adopted as sons and daughters, aren't we? Adoption is a big piece of this. And what we mean by this with adoption is that it's this idea of fullness of life and belonging that we can have within the kingdom of God, an assurance of knowing that we are his. And what do we know about adoption? Adoption, ultimately, especially for a young child or even an infant, has no say on that adoption process, do they? If a parent comes and adopts somebody, it is outside their control ultimately to become adopted if you were 1 year old, right? Or if you're a month old baby. But that's the beauty of this process, is that God chooses us. That's why he gave up everything for us. And his adoption has nothing to do with any type of merit that I can give in the process. It is God plus nothing is everything. That's the good news of this. So when you feel shame, when you feel doubt, when you feel fear, be reminded in your soul and in your mind that the Father has not only clothed his Son back with the robe of honor, but that honor is ours as well because of who Jesus is, not because of anything that I could do in the process. Any of us who know a good adoption story understand this, right? Any of us who have heard the stories of a child entering into a home and being considered the child of those parents who are loving towards them is such a beautiful story, isn't it? Ultimately, it is outside of our control in that, but God chooses us just like a parent chooses their kid in that process. John Wesley elaborates on this a little further. He says, God arrays him with the robe of a redeemer's righteousness. He's talking about the younger son. He robes him with inward and outward holiness. He adorns him with all sanctifying graces and honors him with the tokens of adopting love. For some of us today, you know, maybe we came into this service either A, doubting our place with God, or maybe we've never even considered in the first place what it means to be considered a child of God, to take on that identity for ourselves. God sees you, he loves you even at your worst, and he wants you to embrace that and trust that and surrender to that. And maybe for you today, for some of us, that's the first time, like, he wants you to come into that family for yourself. The fifth and last thing that we see in this passage this morning, of the prodigal son or the lost son or the lost sons or whatever you want to call it, is blessing. And I want to kind of land here as we kind of wrap this up. We would miss something huge here this morning if we didn't notice that Jesus is talking about the blessing of being within the Father's household. Notice an interesting dynamic with the younger son and the father. Before he gives his canned speech, right? It says that he comes to his senses. He starts to rehearse what he wants to say to his dad. You know, he puts this canned speech together that he's going to go and say, all right, if I just say this to him, he's going to be like, oh yeah, you convinced me. You can at least work in the stables for now. No, that's not what happens. Before he gives his canned speech, it says that the father runs out to him and embraces him in his filth. It says he embraces him like royalty. Because again, remember, the father in this moment had every right to do what? Kill him. Or to at least say to him, you need to leave. You're done. You're not a part of this family anymore. And so this is scandalous for Jesus to say this. Because the Pharisees in their mind would say, yeah, no, they should do that. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. He says, no, he embraces him like royalty, calls for the best provisions, right? It says he went and got the best robe. He tells his servants to go and kill the fattened calf because we are about to celebrate and have a party. It's the highest honor in his home. It's a little easier to say to somebody, you know, hey, who grabs you and hugs you and kisses you, who takes a step back and he just smiles at you and says, yeah, you're home. It's a little easier to embrace and believe and entrust, you know, that you are welcomed back to his graces versus just this begrudging kind of, all right, yeah, go to the stable, go earn your keep. No, he embraces him in that moment, and you don't mind asking. He doesn't welcome us back with conditions. He doesn't welcome us back in or with this secondhand reality that we have to prove. He embraces us with the fullness of who he is. So not only does he give us his love, it says that when we come into the family of God, when we trust in him and we are clothed with the robe of Christ, we receive the blessing and benefits of being a part of that family again. And that is a big deal. That's a huge thing. Because it says that he gives us the resources of the kingdom at our disposal. The fruit of the Spirit of God in our life is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I might have missed something there. But you get the picture. Is that it's not just, okay, good, I'm in good standing with God now. No, it's now I have the resources at my disposal to live a fruitful life in his world, in his kingdom. And how many of us don't want more love? How many of us don't want more peace, more patience, more kindness, gentleness? I know I do. And so that is the beauty of being a part of God's kingdom, is that we are clothed with Christ and the fruit that comes from that relationship. But off of that, in turn, God longs for us to be something in this world, doesn't he? He longs for us to actually be a prodigal church. He longs for each and every one of us to be a person that if somebody has an interaction with us, they would consider us a prodigal person. Now, if they say prodigal person, I want to know about it, because that would be crazy. If they say, oh, you're just a prodigal person, though. Are we living in such a way, right, that people experience the lavish, extravagant grace and love and compassion that comes from knowing the Father? How do we extend that grace and blessing to those around us is really the question that I want to land this plane on this morning. Being in the kingdom of God, there's a fruit from that. That is, means we are filled with the resources to be a prodigal church. So as we finish this up, I don't know where you're at today. Some of you maybe more would identify with the younger brother and coming back into the fold, maybe not believing that you will be accepted, that you will be embraced, that you'll be forgiven and reconciled to God. Maybe for some of us, we're the older son, where you know we've just been more of a religious person and just doing. And we maybe even have a critical spirit towards others who may be outside of God's graces or hard to love, or from our standpoint, deserve what's coming to them. Maybe that's us today. But my hope and prayer is that ultimately we would become somebody who grows in our understanding and love and capacity to have the heart of the Father and understand the heart of the Father. Wherever you're coming from, God is ready to meet with you this morning. And one of the best ways to do that is through communion. If you have your elements, we do this every week. Rule has the box. He's locked and loaded over there. I like it. He's ready to go for whoever needs it. No pressure, no obligation. This is just another way that we practice God's presence here at the dwelling, that we participate in relationship with Jesus. And one of the best ways that we can know the ultimate theme of this story of the prodigal son is that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And isn't that good news, church? That's what Romans 5 tells us, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that is why we do communion, to remind ourselves of that on a regular basis. So he said, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Do this because that represents my body." Let's go ahead and do that. In the same way he took the cup, he said, "This represents my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink and remember." If you need prayer, our team will be in the back during this last song. I'm going to come back up after this song just to give a couple directives and a couple announcements as you leave. But let's respond in song together as we finish this out this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. God, Jesus, thank you that you tell stories so beautifully. I know I love stories, and it helps me remember who you are. It gives me a better indication and a picture into your heart for me, your heart for each person here, your heart for people even across the world who would say they hate you. You still love them. And that is the beauty of your kingdom and your grace. Help us to respond with the fullness of our hearts this morning. And we trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.